good to be in the house of the Lord.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Those that are staying with me, we'll turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter. And I believe I finished with verse 38 last week, so we'll go to verse 39, begin reading at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and behold the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word we have today. And Lord, we ask that you would bless your word to us. Help me to teach it. Help all of us to learn. And I pray, Lord, that you would just provide a blessing for every heart need here today. Give me a freedom and ease that only you can give. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus has been crucified, and Pilate has written this title over the cross. He said, This is the King of the Jews. Now, he did it in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. And, of course, that's going to upset the chief priests. They're not going to like that at all. This is the King of the Jews. And they come to him and they say he said that, not that he is. He said, what I've written, I've written. So we have Jesus crucified, and it says there are two thieves, two malefactors, two jailbirds, two fellows guilty of capital punishment in their day. They're going to be crucified with him. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If I be the Christ, save thyself and us. If you look in the other Gospels, you'll find that both of them at the start did the same thing. Both thieves were smart alecks. Both thieves. Isn't it amazing how you can be in such a bad shape and you got to act tough or you got to act smart or something like this? These guys are all going to be crucified, and they're going to make fun of one of the guys being crucified. Isn't that amazing? But you know, have you ever seen dogs in a pack and rats and hoods? They're not very sweet. They don't think of other people. They're not very polite. They don't even have manners when they're dying. They don't have manners when they get put in jail. No, they just have this bad attitude. So here's two thieves, and if you, like I said, you don't get the whole story unless you read all the Gospels. You have to read all the Gospels, and they're not contradictory, they're add-on. You know, what this one says, this other is an addition to it. So it says at the very start, both of them railed on him. Now, who preached to these thieves? You know what I think? I've been thinking all along that the guys that are mocking Jesus did the preaching that day. Isn't it amazing? Hey, you're the Son of God? You're the King of the Jews? Save yourself! You are supposed to save other people, have the ability to save other people. Save yourself. These guys were not religious people. These guys were not spiritual people. These guys didn't go hang around while Jesus is preaching and doing miracles. They were out doing their meanness. They were out being wicked. They were out running with their crowd. Well, they got caught. What do they see? They see that everybody's picking on this guy worse than they're picking on anybody else. And just like a bunch of dogs, they jump on the weak one. You let one in a pack get down and the dogs will turn on him and just kill him and put him out of the way. Just the way they are. And that's the way a whole lot of people are too. Somebody gets put down. You've seen it on a school ground. All our sweet little angels. And yet when one person begins to be picked on by some others, it's amazing how easy it is for all the other kids to jump in and add to it and be with the crowd rather than the one that's being pushed around or being beat up or whatever. Well, here it is. Right here at the central point of all history. You know that everything in history past points to this time we're reading about right here? Everything in history past. Every one of those sacrifices that was ever made on the Jewish altar. All those prophecies in that Old Testament. Man, they're pointing towards this one point right here. And do you know that all of history from that point to now looks back to this point? You're talking about the central point of history. Everything revolves around it. And here they are. The government is against Jesus. Their religion, the Jewish priests are against Jesus. And here are the very guys he's dying for. Two big sinners that are dying under the rule of capital punishment, which one of them says, we justly receive. You know, that's a pretty honest statement too. It's amazing how many people don't want to admit they're wrong. Go into the jails and find how many people admit to what they've done. Even those that already been convicted and sent into prison. They're all innocent. I didn't do it. Ask some of these policemen. They'll tell you. I didn't do it. It's like kids in a classroom. Not me. How about the kids in your house? Now, if you got over one. If you got one, you know who did it. If you got more than one, you don't know who did it. And you got a problem. You got four or five. You got a lot of problems. They don't want to admit it. And you know we're about like that? We don't want to admit what we are. Not even before God. Not before our fellows. And not before our friends. Not before the church. We don't admit. And these two guys, justly condemned for capital punishment, see this one meek man, bloody and beaten. He is not beautiful. He's not handsome. He's torn up. His back is exposed. His flesh is exposed. Got blood and dirt running down his face. His beard has been plucked out, pulled out, not cut off and shaved, pulled out by the roots. He's a bloody mess. And this guy is, Jesus, is being put upon and mocked. They're not mocking these other sinners. They're not mocking these two on the side. Everybody's focusing in on the one on the central cross. And these guys in the same condemnation with him turn in on him too. Isn't that something? You know, human nature is not very beautiful, is it? When you really take a look at some of it, now we dress it up in society, and as we get adults, we're able to hide some of our selfishness and our pride and our stupidity and our sin a little bit better than our kids do. But it's a very ugly thing. You got a problem thinking you're a sinner? I don't have a problem thinking I'm a sinner. When they preached the gospel to me, I didn't say, well, I'm not a sinner. I don't need it. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed it. That wasn't my problem. My problem was I liked my sin. My problem was I was a rebel at heart, and I didn't want to have to obey anybody else. My problem was I wanted my own way and to do my own thing and to have my own fun. Didn't want it curtailed by a bunch of rules or people telling me what to do. Oh, these guys are sinners, all right. They both begin to mock him. That's a tragedy. And you know, you need to think about yourself. When the next little bit of gossip comes around and somebody's being gossiped on, do you believe all of it's true? You believe all the gossip's true? Do you believe it's true if it's written up in a newspaper? I'm almost of the opinion if it's written up in a newspaper, it's got to be wrong. My personal experience, I had 10 articles written up about me and this church when I was first starting it. 10 articles over a period of time. Not a single one, even the ones that were favorable to me, got it right. In every single story I read in the paper, something was wrong. Now then, when somebody gets displayed out and the paper says so-and-so did this, he's accused of this, and they've done this right here, we almost automatically believe it. And we even spread it and pass it on. So when somebody comes to you and says, Brother Brian did this, Sister Verlene did that, you just automatically believe it. And you jump on the bandwagon. We're a bad, bad bunch, I'm telling you. These two guys are mocking the one in the center that everybody else is mocking. And one of them is listening. He probably recognized. In fact, he says it. He said, we're in the same condemnation. What are we doing mocking him? If we ought to be mad at somebody, we ought to be mad at the people out there. Mad at the government that's crucifying us. Mad at the mockers out there. Mad at the people throwing the tomatoes and the potatoes. What are we doing picking on a guy that's in the same condemnation we're in? First of all, the injustice of it and the stupidity of it. Wouldn't you look at that and say, man, what am I mocking him for? I'm in the same situation. But then these people out here, these high priests, hey, he claims to be the Christ. He does what? He claims to be the Christ. You're kidding. He says he's the Son of God. Oh, if you're ever the Son of God, prove it and come down. Son of God? Could it be the Son of God being crucified right next to me? You know what I believe? I believe the mocking crowd, the high priests, the others that were there at that crucifixion preached this gospel to these two thieves getting ready to die. I've thought it for years. And you know, sometimes when people are mocking and they use the Word of God, I've seen movies. It may be a wicked movie. But right in the middle of it, there'll be this rescue mission. They have a big sign in neon, Jesus saved. And I say, yes. Hey, the message got out. They didn't mean for the message to get out, but the message got out. I remember it was 60 Minutes, I think it was, years ago. And it's a news show. And they were showing a man celebrating his 100th birthday. He was a full-time evangelist, Baptist evangelist. And on his 100th birthday, he was preaching a revival in a Baptist church in the South. And they bring the cameras in to see. And this old man, he looked like he's 60 years old. He didn't look like 100. And he was just as lively as could be. Had a strong voice. He had a clear mind. And he's jumping around up there, you know. And he tells them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you don't repent of your sins and take Christ. That went out over the whole world. I said, yes. Yes. Right there in the news. You say, what are you doing? I like the gospel going out no matter how it gets out there. Paul said, whether in pretense or in truth, it's preached. And I will rejoice if the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up, pretense or truth. Amen. So praise the Lord. Amen. Here they are. They've been listening to this. And they railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now, why, if these two guys in the same condemnation with me are mocking me, if I'm going to save anybody, why would I save them? Think about that a minute. If I decide to come off this cross, I decide to display my power, how have they endeared themselves to me simply because they're being crucified with me? Man, they blew it as far as I'm concerned. You think I'm going to save you when you're in the same condemnation with me and you're mocking me, making fun of me, putting me down? No way. I'll leave you where you are. But that's what they said. And they were just like the others. But the other, answering, rebuking them, dost not thou fear God? Preached a funeral yesterday. It was Bill and Rita's boy Mark that passed away at 39 years old. And you know, that's a shocker. Big, strong, healthy guy. 39 years old, you don't expect them to die. You expect them to live, to be old men like me. But he died. What ought that to do? Wake you up. Every time you go to a graveside, every time you go to a funeral, every time you look at somebody that just all of a sudden passed away, it ought to wake you up. And what ought it do? It ought to make you fear God. Not fear people, fear God. And here's what this man says on the cross. Don't you fear God? You're getting ready to die, man. Don't you fear God. Now, I can't say for everybody. I'm sure there are a certain percentage, a very small percentage, of real atheists out in the world. People who declare there is no God. There'd be a bigger percentage of agnostics, people who say, if there's a God, I don't know him, and I don't know it, and I couldn't discover it, so I'm not going to worship him or worry about him because I don't know it. I don't know, agnostic. But the great majority of the people of the world, pagan or religious or Christian, supposedly Christian, Muslim, all the people out there, the great majority believe there's a God. Go into any culture you want to in the world. Let your missionaries go all around the world. Go back to the most primitive people you're going to find. You're going to find them worshiping something. They believe there's something bigger than themselves out there. Well, I think that's one of the great blessings of my life. That all the time I was running from God, I believed there was a God. Never in my life did atheism sound smart. Never in my life. I can almost give an agnostic a little bit of credit. There's so many religions, I don't know which one's right, so I don't know who God is. If there is a God out there, I probably don't know it. I give him a little more intelligence than an atheist. The Bible says twice, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You look at this world and you make the statement, there is no God. You're not too bright. I don't care how high your IQ is. I don't care if you're the director of a college. I don't care if you got two or three PhDs and a THD hanging on the back of your name. You're not too bright. You're not too bright. You may have made the highest scores. You may be the greatest teacher. But to look out at this world and see the tremendous creation and make a flat-out statement, there is no God. Well, see, one of the blessings of my life, I believed in God. No matter how bad I was, no matter how wicked I was, no matter how sinful I was, I believed there was a God. And you know, when you think about dying, you think about meeting God. I did. Well, this old thief did. Have you? Have you? Have you thought about it? When you die, you're going to meet God? What an experience. I don't even like meeting a lowly corporation court judge. I have never won with a corporation court judge. Never. I don't like walking into the presence of somebody very rich and famous or important. I would be trembling in my boots and my hands shaking worse than they do when I go after my eggs if I had to walk in and see the president or even the governor of Texas. But to go in to meet God, you're going to meet God. You think about what God means? The one that stretched out the heavens, which is a very small portion of it. We got a couple of rovers up on Mars. Took us a long time to get there, and he stretched them out with the span of his hand. You're going to meet him. The one that created you so fantastic that it's hard to imagine the complexity of life. Somebody says, God loves beauty. No, God loves variety. Just take a look at the world. I'll tell you what God loves. He loves variety. And here's this thief on the cross, ignorant, wicked, selfish, probably mean. And he's thinking, I'm going to meet God. I'm in the condemnation. I'm in the same condemnation. I'm going to meet God. And he's telling his buddy thief over there, haven't you thought about it? Hey man, you making fun of this guy? Haven't you thought about it? Don't you fear God, seeing you're in the very same condemnation? You're getting ready to die. You're not going to, they don't put them up on a cross and torture them for a while and take them down. It's not a punishment. It's an execution. If you don't get hung the first time, they'll hang you again. If the first time they hit you with an electric chair doesn't kill you, they'll shoot you again. This guy's up there to die. All three are up there to die. And they've been making fun of the one in the center because everybody else is picking on him. So he looks weak to them. Dost not thou fear God? I fear God. You know, I've been preaching 46 years. I've been saved that long. I love what I do. I love the gospel. I love the Bible. I love Jesus, his name. But I fear to displease God. I'm not to the point I don't have any fear of God. I fear God. I fear what I could lose. I fear his disappointment. I fear his punishment. I certainly don't want to make God mad. I don't want to let him down. I really hate it when I disappoint him. I haven't gotten to the place where I don't fear God. I'm not worried about going to hell anymore. I don't think I'm going to hell. I'm going to heaven. But I still fear God. And that fear of God has kept me from certain sins. It's kept me out of trouble several times in my life. Just the idea, and here's this thief, hanging up there, dying. He's going to be dead before this day is out. Before this day is finished, this man's going to be dead. This man's going to meet God. And he tells his buddy, don't you fear God? Now the fear of God, the Bible says, is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And by the fear of God, men depart from evil. Oh yeah. Well, here's a man. Now he got there late. I grant you. He got there late. Some people make fun of foxhole conversions. And rightly so, because some people in the midst of firefights say, oh God, I'm saved now, you know. I want to trust you. And then when they get up, they go, just keep on going with their drinking and their carousing, they're running around, they're whoring, they're all stuff they're doing. You think, well, doesn't look like they really got converted. Can a foxhole conversion be real? You bet your bottom dollar. If God's given an example of how to get saved, and he did, this is not the exception to the rule. This is the example for the rule. Here is a man dying under capital punishment. He has no time to live for God. He's never going to do a work for God. He's not even going to get to testify in front of a church and get baptized. He's never going to tithe or give any of his money to the poor or missions. And yet, we have the testimony of his salvation. Probably the most famous soul ever saved. Isn't that interesting? I think it is. He said, don't you fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. We're all dying here, man. Don't you fear God? You're getting ready to go to meet him. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. I am amazed at even myself how when somebody accuses me of something I didn't do, it upsets me. And yet I've done so many bad things I haven't been accused of. That I deserve anything anybody gave me for what I didn't do. You too. You too. You ought to, when the policeman stops you for speeding, you ought to say, thank you, officer. Yes, sir, I probably deserve that for all the times that I was speeding. Now, he will be so shocked, he might give you one of those temporary tickets. He said, an honest man. I was actually stopped in Alabama one time. I was preaching, and I was heading from Alabama to Texas, and so I was flying through those roads. I wasn't driving as I drive today. I was driving much worse than I drive today. And this policeman pulled me over. What are you doing here? You got Texas plates on this car. I said, yes, sir. I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I just closed some meetings down. I'm heading home. I've been gone 6 weeks. And I'm heading to Mama. He said, Dad, come in. I had two of you I could have gotten. I picked you. Get out of here. Slow down a little bit. He let me off, actually, because I was a preacher of the gospel. Now, you don't always get that break. You tell him your preacher says, why don't you drive like it? You know, okay. We receive the due reward of our deeds. We're getting just exactly what we asked for. Do you realize when you go out and break the law, you're asking for punishment? Do you realize that when you disobey parents or the bosses at your work, you're asking for it, you deserve it, and you're asking for it? You ought to know that by now. You ought to have enough sense to figure that out. That's what he said. He said, man, we're dying, but we deserve it. And look at this guy. We've been picking on this guy. From what they've been saying about him, he doesn't deserve this. And they were right. He didn't deserve it. This man has done nothing amiss. And you know, everywhere you want to look, there's another thing about this, is everywhere you want to look, you get the testimony of Jesus. He was righteous. People that followed him, he's righteous. His disciples, never man had the power this man has. Whew. Get out of my presence, Lord. I'm a sinner. I don't know how I can be in your presence. What are you doing hanging around with me? Pilate, over and over again, says, I find no fault in this man. The centurion's going to say it a little further down. This was a righteous man. And you and I are saying it. The righteous man, the Son of God, the sinless man, the Son of God. And here's this old thief on the cross. What do you know about Jesus? He knows that he's a sinless man, done nothing amiss. He did not deserve to die. He's not dying like he's dying. Jesus is dying without deserving to die. And that thief is dying because he deserved to die. And then he says a statement, and it's so simple. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now I want you to think about that statement. He calls him Lord, and he talks about his kingdom. It's written over that central cross, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He saved others. How did he save others? Oh, won't you save yourself? Oh, no. I may be right in the presence of God. Can you imagine that thief dying with Jesus and Jesus being in such a physical condition that he was? He was not beautiful to look upon. He was already a ragged, torn up mess in his body. In his face, his head, his back. But he recognizes him and he says, calls him Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, I've been doing this a long time and I've listened to a lot of hard heads. Some people say, if you don't know the day and the hour and the time that you got saved, you're not saved. Somebody else say, well, if you didn't say, I plead the blood when you were praying, then you're not saved. And others, man, I have heard 100 different things. If you don't get baptized in our water, you're not saved. If you haven't been baptized by me, you're not saved. There are a bunch of stupid people in the world.
That's right.
And a lot of them are Christians. What do you have to do to get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. Some people do not know the day or the hour they got saved. Some people who were your kids that were raised in church, been to church since they were babies in the nursery, been in Sunday school all along, been in revival after revival, mission concert after mission concert, listen to preacher after preacher, listen to you teach and whatever. You know, I don't remember when I was born physically. I was there. You know how I know I was born? I'm alive now. My life right now proves I was born. Now, why do I say November 19th, 1936? You know why? My mama told me. When was I born, Bala? November 19th, 1936. Oh, you were a baby covered in all sorts of sores. And oh, we couldn't put a hand on a spot on you. Got all sorts of stories. I don't remember them. Did they happen to me? They happened to me. Were they real? They were real. How can you tell I was born? Look at me. Where do you think I came from? Who made me? Who would make me? Okay? If I was making me, I'd make me different. You look at different people in the Gospels, and their experience of salvation is different. Everybody doesn't get saved exactly the same way. Everybody doesn't have the same background. You know, I had an evangelical background. I believed not only in God, I believed in Jesus Christ. I believed He was the Savior of the world. I believed that He was a merciful God. And that if you would call upon Him, confess your sins, and ask Him to save you, He'd never turn a sinner down. Now, you talk about a foundation. When I was ready to get saved, I just called on Him and He saved my soul. Well, somebody else might have to take a little more time. Maybe they don't know the Bible. Maybe they weren't taught scriptures when they were young. You don't have to get saved the same way everybody else gets saved. But let me tell you what. You're not saved by being religious. You're not saved because you belong to a church. You're not saved because you've been baptized. You're not saved because you got a Bible and can quote some scripture. You get saved if you recognize yourself as a sinner, you repent of your sins, and ask God to forgive you. Believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of variables how you can do that. And by the way, if you don't have life, eternal life, spiritual life, you're not saved. Are you saved? Well, if not, get saved. How do you do that? Repent of your sins and call on Jesus Christ. You can do it today. I did it. I wasn't in a church service. As you've heard me say, I was in a trailer house in Roswell, New Mexico. In the front bedroom with my little boy Eddie and Billy on the way. I had one on the pad and one in the hangar. That's Air Force talk. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's not exactly the sinner's prayer that I see on a lot of tracks. Is that right? Well, did this work? It worked. God looked down at that man's heart and says, a believer, he believes. A repentant sinner, he repented. He confesses it. He knows he's a sinner, and he knows Jesus isn't. He knows he's headed for hell, and he knows this is the Lord that's right beside him. We talk about an inspiration of faith. You talk about a great blessing. You talk about an example. Oh, listen to me. I love this. Now, there are a lot of people who don't like the Church of Christ preachers I used to sort of debate with. They love to say, well, this is an exception. Because, you know, he doesn't get baptized. And you go over there in Acts 2:38 and says you got to be baptized, you know. You need to get baptized. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And they say, this is an exception. Now, wait a minute. God is going to do this exception at the focal point of all history? Not on your life. Everything in history past points to this. Everything in the history future points back to that. God didn't give an exception. He made the example. Who will God save? Well, sweet little boys and girls that obey their mamas and daddies and go to church and get stars beside their name. No, God will save sinners. Can I walk into death row in Huntsville and tell a baby rapist that God can save him? Yes, I can. Can I walk up to Hitler before he dies and tell him, repent of your sins and call on the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll save you? Could I tell him that? Yes, I could. I've got a wonderful gospel to preach. I'm thankful that I have what I have to preach. It's just such a glorious message. I can't get over it. Get on something else sometime. Yeah, I have a hard time because this is just so great. He will save sinners. God's in love with sinners. Amen. God's in love with reclaiming sinners. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That makes an awful big statement of what this man had come to believe in a very short time in a foxhole conversion, a last minute conversion, a deathbed conversion. Can a man get saved on his deathbed? Yes, he can. Some men are embarrassed to get saved on their deathbed. I've seen them go to hell because they would not call on the Lord on their deathbed and they knew they were dying and they knew they were headed for hell. Amazing thing. Now notice what Jesus said. And I love this. Jesus said, verily, surely or truly, verily, I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wow. Just called on the Lord. No chance to go down to the local church and get baptized. No chance to give alms to the poor. No chance to do good works. No chance to please God. No chance to serve God. Verily, surely, truly, I tell you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Isn't that beautiful? I love this story. I have a hard time getting off of it. I love this story. Today, you're not going to hell today. You're going to paradise with the Son of God. You're going to paradise with the Savior of the world. Now, what did this thief have to recommend him? Certainly didn't have works. Didn't have religion. He had faith. Only thing. God pulls an example out and puts it right in the focal point of all history and tells you that faith is the answer. Faith is the thing. He had faith enough to repent. He had faith enough to believe. He had faith enough to call. That's good enough for me. I've actually had people argue that, you know, this was the wrong time, really not a good example, and no. This is it. You want the supreme example of how people get saved? This is it. Nobody had less chance than this man. Nobody. Nobody had less chance than this man. He didn't have very good parents, probably. Didn't have a very good bringing up. He didn't have a very good education, probably. And he certainly wasn't doing anything to make him a very successful man. You would not have liked to have had him for your neighbor. You wouldn't want him living next door to you. Because he'd be stealing your car, stealing your tools, endangering your little girls. You really wouldn't want to live in his neighborhood. This guy doesn't have anything going for him except he's a sinner in the proximity of Jesus Christ. And he hears that he can be saved. He hears this is the Son of God. And he believes it. Faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. not of works lest any man should boast. Are you here without Jesus Christ today? You here with religion, you here with baptism, you here with good works, you here with helping the poor out, you here with helping little old ladies across the street, you here with being good to your mama. It won't get you to heaven. But what this man had will. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The best way I can judge that is about from noon till 3 p.m. There was a darkness. Counting the hours of the day. 6 would put you about noon. You got darkness from high noon till about 3 p.m. That's the way I would look at it anyway. And it says that there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. One of the Gospels, it may be the Gospel of John, say the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. God reached down with his little fingernail and went, whoosh. Now what that means is, in the temple of God, there is this place that's called a Holy of Holies. And in this little cube, maybe 15 feet, 40 feet, whatever, cube, only the high priest could go, and only one time a year, with atonement sacrifice for the sins of the nation. Nobody go in there. But while Jesus Christ is dying on the cross of Calvary, and when he dies, God splits that veil and opens it up. Now you and I can go in. Everybody can go in. What had been held off in that temple all these years has now been opened up. When Jesus' body was broken, that was the veil that God walked around in. That body was the veil that hid the glory of God. And when that body is offered as a sacrifice, all of a sudden the way to God was made plain. And a new way was made open. Before, if you wanted to get to God, you had to go through his priest. And that priest could only get you so far. You had to go by the high priest once a year into that special, special place, the Holy of Holies, where the blood of the atonement was put over the mercy seat of God to pass the sins off for one more year. Not anymore. You see, every one of those Jewish sacrifices was pointing to this one. Every one of them. Every time they committed a sacrifice, it pointed to something about Jesus Christ. You talk about a man prophesied. You talk about a man foretold. You talk about a man described in the Old Testament. Every area of it points to Jesus. Jesus is the end. He's the finish of all the law and all the sacrifices and all the payments for sin. When he died upon the cross of Calvary, when he's hanging there upon that cross, God darkens the heavens and he splits the veil in the temple. I'm telling you, something happened that day. Wow. World hadn't been the same since. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Another one of those sayings from the cross. We saw two of them today. He said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's one of his sayings from the cross. And then here's another one. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. It's the end. Boom. He dies. And he gets his spirit back to God. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. You talk about a touching time. There were a lot of people out there watching this crucifixion that really loved Jesus. Personally loved Jesus. His mother was there. John was there. Some of his other disciples were there too. They were in the crowd. They weren't running up to jump on a cross. You wouldn't have been either. And of course, that would have messed up everything. He had to do it by himself. He treads the winepress alone. He atones for our sins alone. And when he comes back to conquer the earth, he'll do it alone. We'll all be with him behind him riding on white horses. We'll never even get dirty. His garments are going to be red blood. Red. But you and I are going to be in white.
We're not going to have to come back and fight. Jesus is going to do the fighting. His sword's going to be enough to do it all. Oh, there are a lot of people crying. A lot of people burdened. They think, oh, how bad, how wrong, how horrible. I've thought about it many, many times. Ask somebody, what is the worst day of history? The day they crucified the Creator. Ask somebody else, what's the best day of history? The day Jesus died for my sins. The worst day of history is the best day of history. Lord bless you.